Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Let me go ahead and pray for us, all right? Yeah, Jesus, we just thank you for your goodness. We just thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you're doing something throughout the body of Christ. But God, there's something you're doing in this family unique and special, Lord. And we pray that you would just take us higher. God, that you would just continue, Lord, to give us your mind to fully comprehend, as all the saints should, the width, the height, the depth of your love for us, oh God. And I pray that we would just continue to have eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that understands your ways. And so just come have your way in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture. It's going to be Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And just kind of give you guys some encouragement. Somebody asked me, and I shared a story last service. Very first church I ever preached in, I think it was around 2000. Oh gosh, it was early 2000s. Was a black church on the southeast side of San Antonio, and I had taught like Bible studies. I taught even classes, but I'd never preached in a church before. And had this door opened up, was an amazing. The pastor there was an amazing father to his people. And so I was like really super nervous. And he goes, here's what you need to understand, son. You just preach the Bible and Jesus and we'll do the rest. And I'm like, okay. I had no idea what it was. And so I got in and I can't remember. I said something about Jesus. And they were like, hallelujah, amen. I'm like, hey, I can get used to this. So the reason I tell you that story is that when we preach, talk back at me. Right? This is about levels of engagement. You know, God is doing something. There's something about when you hear a word inside of your heart, yes, I want you to respond spiritually, but I want you to respond with your whole body, your whole being. Science has proven that when you begin to engage with not just a head knowledge, but you put your body or you have some sort of outward reaction, it actually helps your body, your soul, your mind and will and emotions to come fully in alignment with that truth. Because what we're wanting to do is I'm not teaching you for information. I want to teach you for transformation. I want to teach you to operate with the mind of Christ, not just information about Jesus, but really where you begin to think like Jesus in all things. And before I jump into this message last week, I'm tying it into what we talked about last week, that in Romans chapter 5, whenever it began to talk about celebration, let me hear you say celebration. And that it said to celebrate in two things. Celebrate in the glory of the hope that you have in Jesus. You know, he's there, you're going, you're going to see him. Celebrate what you have in Christ. But then it also said, and celebrate in your tribulations. Let me hear you say tribulations. It's really important to understand. I kind of shared with you guys that this tribulation was not an exterior tribulation. It wasn't the things coming against you. But literally in that Greek word talked about a narrowing down internally inside of you that took you to the place where you had no other option. It's elimination. So sometimes if you've ever felt that in your heart, like the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or you kind of learn this truth like, hey, we've got to pay a bill. That would be a good one because the economy is kind of been goofy. And like, what are we going to do? And you feel this internal pressure to try to, what do I do with this? Do I do something with it? Do I trust in the Lord? What is it? This is this internal tribulation that's bringing you to a decision point where you're going to choose what you're going to do. And what the Lord's wanting to do, the reason he says to celebrate in that internal tribulation is this, it's bringing you into alignment to trust God, right? That God loves us so much that he'll give us lots of options, but how many people realize that there's really no options, right? And that's the whole thing. He allows you to choose him or not. That's called love and that's called relationship. Right, he's then not programming you like a robot, but is this invitation to come into. And so it's really important for us to begin to think like Jesus in a way and not shy away when we have these internal discomfort about, oh my gosh, I don't know if I believe that or not. I hear a song and I listen and I sing these lyrics or I read a verse and I'm going, I believe that's true. I think that's true, but I really don't know if it's true internally. And so there's a difference between a thought and a belief. Let me hear you say a thought. Thoughts reside in your mind, right? There, it's almost like on your internet, when you go and you go to a website, there's a cache. There's like this short-term memory that will capture what you saw, but it's not really in the programming of the website, right? Or of you. And so you can dump that cache really quickly by just clearing it out. It's not something that you believe. And I always use this example if I say this. Think about a purple elephant with a pink trunk with red polka dots on its tail. You could probably think about, visualize it in your mind, but how many believe that that's a real thing, right? So here's the difference between a thought and a belief. A belief, it resides in your heart. Or over the flow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is where your belief system's at. It also says this in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So and let me hear you say, as a man. This is important. It doesn't say what a man thinks, so is he. It says as. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of processing. See, Adam and Eve, when they were created in the Garden of Eden, were created with a way of perceiving and receiving the reality around them. And what that was is it was done through the reality of the mind of Christ. That's always been the standard. And so when God said, hey, let there be life, they could see life come into a physical form on this tree. Because remember, there's many trees, but the two trees we always talk about, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so think about this. They had a way of perceiving, a way of thinking, a way of receiving reality that allowed them to see a trunk that came up, branches come off, leaves, and then a fruit hang off of that thing called life. They had a way of seeing. That's the mind of Christ. And at the same time, they were able to see that same tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the knowledge of good and evil contained within a fruit, right? And what's this showing us? It's not that we're supposed to go see an apple tree in heaven. What it is this: what's the way that you perceive? What's the contact lens over your heart by which you view and you perceive all reality? That's what this is talking about when it says, as a man thinks in his heart, he perceives reality about himself and externally beyond himself. And what Jesus is wanting to bring us into when he says, repent, change the way that you think, he's trying to get us to this place of saying, there's a way that you thought after Adam and Eve fell that was not the way I created you to see. And the world itself is a reflection of the fall of man, the fall of humanity that actually corrupted humanity. And God goes, that impacts the way, even when you become born again. If you're born again, say I am. So even when you become born again, your eyes are conditioned to process the world according to the way you've always processed it. So even though your spirit's born again in Christ, there's a different reality there's this contrast. It's almost like this dissonance, as it is in heaven and as it is here on the earth. And what we're doing is we're taking our reality from the earth when we're supposed to be taking our reality as it is in heaven. Because where is Jesus seated? In heavenly places. Next to the right hand of the Father. Where are you seated according to Ephesians? You are seated next to him. You're seated with him in heavenly places. And so there's something about this perception, about the way we think, where we really need to fight for. We really need to be intentional in the way that we perceive reality. And so in that Romans 5 verse, it's talking about celebrate. I went back and looked at the Greek word, and here's what the definition of that Greek word says: this. Living with your head high up. Let me say head high up. Now, if you think about it from a human point of view, you're going to think about somebody that's kind of haughty. You know, yeah, I'm confident, I'm big. That's not what it's talking about. What it's saying is, where is the seat of your thoughts? Is it high or is it here on the earth? Okay, so listen to the rest of this. Boasting from a particular vantage point by having the right base of operation to deal successfully with the matters before you. Boasting from a particular vantage point by having the right base of operation to deal successfully with the matter. So if you think about this perspective, we have two contrasts. We have as it is in heaven, seated with him in heavenly places, and we have the earth. Physically, we reside on the earth, but where our perception, our vantage point is supposed to come from is from this place. And so when you're seated with him in heavenly places and you begin to change, when I got up here, it changed your vantage point of me and it changed my vantage point of you. I perceive you differently. I can see something different. And it's the same way when I come into this, the mind of Christ is meant to be seated and rest and go, okay, what do you see? What do you perceive? What do you think? Remember several weeks ago, I was teaching about how Jesus, would go to the mountaintop and pray with his father. He spent alone time. And when he experienced loss, the loss of his cousin John the Baptist, he went to the high place and he got with his daddy. And he comes off that mountaintop, and then you have a whole group of people, 15 to 20,000 people he feeds. He multiplies the bread and fish out of compassion. And after that, what does he do? He goes back to the vantage point of the high place. He takes his disciples later on, only three of them, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain of transfiguration, where all of a sudden the humanness is pulled off, and you see the glory of God, of who he is as it is in heaven. And they're like perceiving, what was he teaching them? Here's the vantage point you have to operate from as a born-again believer. You're not going to understand it now because I haven't yet gone to the cross and resurrected yet, but this is going to be a valuable lesson. So after the resurrection, and praise Jesus, we live post-resurrection, right? Is this vantage point, get to the high place, right? And so when we're looking at this, that's what it means to celebrate. It's not just a party, but man, when you can think like Jesus, that's worth celebrating. That's worth getting joyful about. It's like, oh my gosh, I don't have to figure things out on my own. I have a high vantage point. And that's why you can celebrate the glory of God. And that's why I can celebrate when I have this internal pressure where I'm going, the difference between a thought or a belief, and I read a scripture and it says, you know, God loves me completely, fully. Nothing can separate from my love. And all of a sudden, if I haven't believed that yet, I will feel this tribulation inside of me. It's just going to be this tweet going, I think that's true, but I don't know that's true. And God says, celebrate that, because now I'm taking the things that are internal to you and making sure they're reconciled to as it is in heaven. All right? So what you're going to see as we read through this, the way peace of God comes all throughout your whole process. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. If you're there, say, I am. And it says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I'm going to read it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Here's what the Greek word for rejoice means. It's so tied, actually, the Greek word this is tied closely to the word for grace in the Greek. It's basically like an adverb of grace. And so look what this rejoice means. Properly, to delight in God's grace. Literally, to experience God's grace and be conscious of his grace and for his grace. That's what it means to be joyful. So it's now, we think about this. I went to the Spurs game last night. I had a lot of fun. They're a young team. And so the first half, there was a lot of rejoicing. We were excited. They were up by like 18, 19 points. It was a fun game. And then the fourth quarter came and they just, the youth, you know, they lost the game. And there was less rejoicing inside of the Frost Bank Center, right? That's not really what we're talking about with rejoice. That's a general celebration. I can take joy in a moment. I can be happy about something. But whether they win or lose really should not have an impact on my internal process, right? I'm still loved. My wife still loves me. My kids still love me, right? You know, I know Jesus still loves me. So that's not the rejoicing. What this is talking about, this rejoicing, is it should be this connection point to what you have in Christ Jesus should cause this celebration to rise up inside of you. And why does Paul have to tell them twice to rejoice? Because again, remember, we're on the planet where there's a lot of crud taking place. There's a lot of bad news. There's a lot of frustration. There's lots of negative experiences that are trying to compete against the knowledge of God. They want you to come into an alignment with the knowledge of the world, and it's competing for your knowledge of God. And so what Paul says in this, hey, rejoice. You're going to have to come back into this place where you need to experience again the grace of God in your life. Remember what grace is. It's the empowering agent of God. It's what allows you to do what's humanly impossible. And so in this place, returning to this place of joy, rejoicing, it's an intentional thing. And so I was just thinking about this week, and James's verse, faith without works is dead, began to really resonate in my heart. And he goes, you always use faith without works is dead when it comes to trusting him from some of these other things or ministry things. He goes, how often do you actually attest that verse according to your thought life? Faith without works is dead. And what it says is this, we have a level of responsibility to access the grace of God that's been made available to us. It's a free grace. It's a free gift. But if you don't access it, you can't benefit from it. And so this is what this Paul's saying. Rejoice. You have access to an unending joy in who God is. Return back to this vantage point of what you have in him, no matter the circumstance that you have. So celebrate, rejoice in what this looks like. So look what it says in verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. Let me say gentle spirit. This is actually a strict standards in order to keep the spirit of the law. Gentle in the sense that it's true righteousness, it's true justice, because it relaxes overly strict standards in order to keep the spirit of the law. In other words, is this. There's going to be this tension within you towards holiness, and you can't be holy without the grace of God. If you're saved, if you live by the same grace you're saved by, right, you access the holiness that God has for you by that same grace. You have to rejoice in that, and then the outward fruit of that is going to be a gentleness, where you're not putting the demand on other people to perform for you because they're not quite acting up to your measure of godliness that you think they should. And God's going, it's a good thing I didn't do that to you. Right? Are boundaries necessary? Yes. Does that mean we just messy grace where it's like, yeah, you can continue to act like an idiot and there's no consequence? Of course not. That's not what we're talking about. But what it is saying this, in this place, I'm at a level of peace with the Lord. All people. There should be something emanating from you that's the gentleness of the Lord, which is the invitation of grace, where they don't have to perform for the affection of the Lord in order to be able to be made whole with him. And let me tell you what happens. When you don't have to perform, it actually allows you to take a deep breath, relax, and then you're more willing to receive. Like, I played sports, and we had to do things. Hype was good. You know, we got before the game. Yeah, we're ready to go. But there was also this moment about not taking yourself so seriously that you had to relax. I didn't play football as much. I played basketball. But I know, man, when I go up to shoot a free throw and you got, you know, however many hundreds of people inside of the gym, when you're shooting it in practice and there's nobody else around, you're kind of at peace. You're like, yeah, that's no big deal. And all of a sudden, you got the pressure to perform. All of a sudden, you can short it, you can airball it, you can shank it, whatever it may be. And what this is talking about, this is let the grace, whether you're a bunch of people or not, relieve them of the pressure to perform. Because what they're going to be willing to do is actually step in and receive the gospel of grace that you're actually carrying, right? So when we're doing this, is that also means you have to have a gentle spirit. What does that look like? I'm submitting, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. It's not about performance, it's about grace, it's about receiving from him. And I've allowed him to begin to take my internal way of thinking and transform it. Now, coming up with Thanksgiving, I'm not saying this is the way it's going to be, but there's a lot of families that have that cringe moment where Uncle So-and-so is coming in. And everybody knows what that means, right? You're like, oh gosh, do we have to invite him again? You know, like he's going to do something that's going to be irritant. And what I want to encourage you on is this. How about if you begin to operate and let the gentleness of the Lord towards him be evident through you, and how that would actually transform the family gathering? Let your gentleness be known. And then also what it does is it actually relaxes this overly strict standard for him to perform according to my sense of well-being. Now that one's free. Look what it says on the last one. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people, for the Lord is near. Let me hear you say, the Lord is near. So it's interesting that Paul connects these two things together. Gentle spirit may know to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. And so you can think about this in two ways, and theologians have kind of done this, and I think both are right. There's one aspect of saying, Jesus says, I'll be right back. And there's this anticipation of the second coming of Christ. It could happen any moment. Nobody knows. You know, it's going to happen in a blink of an eye. And that's certainly like, why am I wanting to really make sure I have the mind of Christ? Is I want to be aware all times that he's about to come back. And here's why this is important. The moment he comes back, people who are lost lose their chance to receive him. Think about this. When he comes back and he takes over, in that moment, the lost will have made their full choice to be rejected. And in this place, it's saying, hey, let your gentleness be known to all, because there's people who don't know me. And if you don't push them away, but you draw them in, it gives them an opportunity, an invitation to know me fully. So that's certainly true. The other part of the Lord is near would be this. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? at hand. It's close by. It's accessible. And so what I would say in a much more practical sense of, yeah, the Lord's coming back and it might happen any minute, would be this. If you're born again, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's near. Right? Let your gentleness, which tells me this, it's not, there's this old way of thinking of that you've got two dogs inside of you. One is the old sin dog and one is the righteous dog. And which one do you feed? That one is going to grow up inside of you. And that's just a really weird way of saying you still had a sin nature that had to be fed or not fed. That's not true at all. When you became born again, you became a saint, and now you have the choice to be stupid or not, but that certainly you don't have these dogs inside of you that are competing for it. But what it does say is this, if I've got the Spirit of God inside of me, I must make sure I don't use my freedom as an excuse to continue to sin. Not because I have a sin nature, but because I, like Adam and Eve, who had zero sin nature, chose to sin, right? Jesus, who was without sin, and he was tempted in every way, which tells me you can't be tempted if you can't actually say yes to temptation, right? And yet he was without sin. In this place, you're this reminder of saying, I didn't leave you as an orphan. I put my Spirit inside of you. You're not trying to figure out righteousness on your own. You're righteous because I live in you. And it's this reminder, why can I have the mind of Christ? Because he lives in me. It's not some far off thing. I'm needing to access who is with me now. Now look what it says, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Let me hear you say everything. So it's interesting that don't be anxious about anything. So it pretty much eliminates anything you could be anxious about. But let me say this. Has anybody ever heard that verse and said, then am I sinning when I have a certain level of apprehension about an upcoming event, an upcoming bill, a surgery, something like that? That's not what this is talking about. To take on anxiety, there can be situations that come at you that are going to cause a certain level of tribulation inside of you. And what he's saying is this, don't become anxious when you have a tribulation inside of you. You're like, what do we do? Do I trust God? Is he going to be able to do this? It's okay. Be anxious and don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, lift up your prayers and petitions. Why? Because the Lord is near. He's there. He's in you. He's accessible. He wants to hear what's on your heart. So look what it says again. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of, hey, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. What he's doing is he's saying, yes, good. This is relationship. Bring to me. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says this, cast your cares upon the Lord. Right? So that means is I have the option of carrying something that is not something Jesus gave me. I have the option of carrying something that Jesus is not asking me to carry. And when I come into a revelation of it, because it begins to cause me a level of apprehension, anxiety, and fear, I realize, oh, I haven't been given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. This is not mine to carry. I cast it onto the Lord because the righteous one can actually deal with it. And what I'm saying is getting rid of this so I can put on what? The mind of Christ. I can begin to operate the way that he thinks. Look what it says this about, there's this commentary talking about do not be anxious about anything. It says this, Paul does not wish his people to be careless. Let me hear you say careless. That really struck me when I read that. It was saying this, God so believes in me and my capacity to choose righteousness because of the choice presented before me because he lives inside of me, that it would be careless for me to choose something other than him. And he's so in this place. Don't be anxious. It's going to come at you. You're going to have this moment of apprehension, and you can partner with that, or you can partner with the Spirit of the Lord by coming to him. So it says, Paul doesn't wish them to be careless, but to be free from that over-anxiety about worldly things which might distract their thoughts from the service of God and hinder their growth in Jesus. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, pleading with thanksgiving. It's interesting, he talks about make sure that in your prayers that thanksgiving is the foundation of it. Thanksgiving is key. Why? Because it keeps me in the mind of Christ. It keeps me back in this place remembering who am I actually conversing with when I come with a spirit of thanksgiving. There's a difference between wishful thinking and hope. Hope is the confident expectation that God is who he says he is and he'll answer a prayer. Wishful thinking is I hope there's somebody up there that's hearing what I'm saying and I wish maybe it's going to work out. And in this place, it's like, wait a minute, no. Who do I have inside of me? What do I have access to? How am I accessing this prayer request through the mind of Christ to come into this level of where I'm understanding with thanksgiving, celebration, rejoicing. Listen to the words again. Rejoice. Rejoice doesn't happen without thanksgiving. Very key. So if you learn, celebration doesn't happen without thanksgiving. It's a necessary key. So if you learn to make it as a matter of habit, and I did say habit, remember, you don't earn the grace of God. You don't, but you do steward it. You don't earn the grace of God, but you do steward it. What does he put in your hands? How are you stewarding it to multiply? We think about some of these scriptures that talk about the parable of the minas and the parable of the talents. And certainly there's a context for that that has to do with your spiritual gifts and your spiritual assignments and how are you actually multiplying them. But that also is tied to, hey, I gave you a fruit of the Spirit. Are you stewarding what I've put in your hand? Are you stewarding the word of God that I've put in your heart? Are you stewarding that prophetic word? How do you steward those things? How do you grab a hold of it? Which means you have a level of responsibility to actually engage with it and actually grow it. So again, let's read this again. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. The verse, how do I know this is tied? Because of the and. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, let me say the peace of God. This is wholeness. This is you're made completely right. There's this moment. Should it manifest at some point in a level of a feeling? Probably. But there's a difference between feeling and emotion. Do you hear what I'm saying? So there's going to be moments where my emotion is trying to rise up because I'm afraid of something taking place. And then all of a sudden, this peace comes over me. I'm like, why do I feel peace? Why do I feel peaceful? Well, that's because the Lord is manifesting himself to you in a way where it's like, hey, this is available to you. Can you celebrate it? Can you honor it? Can you give thanksgiving for it? Can you embrace it? Cornelius and I were talking about earlier with worship is like the woman with the issue of blood. She knew in her mind, if I could just grab a hold of the hem of his garment, I will access my healing. And it's the same thing when you're talking about peace. The Lord's going, here's what it is. And it's not a feeling. Like I love the Eagles. I grew up in that era. Listen to it. And there's a song, A Peaceful, Easy Feeling. And I think they were talking about weed, but it's a whole other thing, right? I want that peaceful, easy feeling from the absence of conflict and things like that. That's not what we're talking about. It's going beyond my comprehension of what would be normative. Like all of a sudden, let me give you a good example. I think I used it last week. Israel comes out of Egypt. They're at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army's coming. What would be the normal response of a group of people if you saw you've been slaves for 400 years, you don't fight, and here comes the biggest army on the planet coming down? You're probably going to be afraid, right? Like there's this feeling that would be normal response. But then there's this moment where God goes, hey, but now let my peace rule over you. Moses, extend out your rod. What was this? It was engaging with a different way of thinking. Remember what I talked about? Different vantage point. Can you get higher and realize Pharaoh's actually about to become an ant underneath the foot of God? Change the way you think. Repent. Go into this place. And so it's the same thing when I'm talking about this. This peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, all human understanding. You take the smartest people that have ever lived, and that peace surpasses that understanding. And I don't care if you want to quote Solomon or a great philosopher who is lost. Like I'm telling you, the most brilliant mind on the planet cannot compete with this peace. It's beyond your comprehension. Why? Because it's coming from a different kingdom. The mindset of the earth can never be at peace. I'm just going to say it. You can have moments of peaceful, easy feelings. And why? I'll give you exactly why. The Lord reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. There's a general grace that he pours out on the planet because it says the goodness, the kindness of God leads people to repentance. He wants lost people to experience this kind of grace, this kind of peace, but he just wants them to come to him, the source of all peace. And realize, too, this is not a feeling. This is a person. Let me say it's a person. He is the what? The Prince of Peace. He shows up, he walks in, he takes over. So we need to learn how to access it in these moments of fear, anxiety, this stuff, and go, nope, I'm not going to be anxious about this. Why? Because I have another solution. I have access to something that's different, someone that's different. Let me access my other option. This is kind of the funny, is like if you've ever been anxious and somebody goes, stop being anxious, how much did that help you? Right? This is not do more, try harder. Right? This is not accessing peace on your own. This is accessing peace through him. So look what again, we're going to read this verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, everything that comes across your mind, don't just wait for the cancer thing to lift up a prayer. It could be, hey, tomorrow morning, Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I give you thanksgiving. I lift up everything to him. With pleading and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Now listen to this. Well, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where did we start this message talking about? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thought life, right? Is there's a difference between, and when I'm talking about thoughts, I'm talking about the belief systems inside of your heart, okay? Because here's the thing, whatever you honor will actually become a belief in your heart. So I could actually honor the lie of the enemy as if it was true, and it would actually become a belief system in my heart. Honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, and you get what? Their reward, right? You get the benefit, the fruit of that belief. And the same thing with this is going, so when I come into alignment, I honor the truth of who he is. I have a reward inside of my heart. And so what is this? This begins to guard my processes. He knows that there's certain things. Everyone in this room, you've got joys and all that stuff that you experienced. Some traumas and different joys and all that stuff mixed up. It's unique to you. And what he's saying is this, if you'll just come into the place of my peace, no matter what your story has been, I will come and guard your heart and your mind. So that as you learn how to continually be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's my peace that's going to allow you to step into that grace so you actually think like I do. Every step of the way, he says, you have a choice, but I'll do the work. You have a choice, but I'll do the work. You have a choice, but I'll do the work. It's all about invitation. It's all about how we steward the opportunities that we've been given. Now look what it says in verse 8. I can't get off this. Real quick, hearts and minds, your soul, mind, will, and emotions. Let me hear you say mind, will, and emotions. I was trying to think how to verbalize this. Your emotions aren't right or wrong. They are. Okay? How do we bring those into the mind, will, and emotion, the emotions of Jesus? Okay? And so this is kind of what we're talking about. My experience of a moment, I bring it into and realize that when Jesus was afraid, what did he do, right? How do I engage with this? And so what we've been talking about, the way that you think, when he talks about guarding your heart and your mind in here, he's also saying this, I will guard the way that you feel. Your feelings actually have thoughts of their own. Does that make sense? Right? You can know a truth here, but then you could have experienced a trauma in the past, and that fear goes up, and the rationale of that memory will speak louder than the truth that you believe, right? And so what this tells me is this. Jesus is also safe. The peace of God is not just about the contents of your thought life. It's actually the contents of your memory life. Your feeling life, the way that you've experienced emotions, the way you've experienced trauma in your body or in your mind, will, and emotions. And the Lord says, I'm going to come and guard it, and I'm actually going to transform it as well. And so Jesus is a safe place to bring your emotions, your scary emotions, your angry emotions. All this, we bring them to him, and we allow him to actually bring his peace and his solution to it. Does that make sense? All right, now let's look at verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, you'll notice this repetition of this word, whatever. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Whatever is true. Now, this is not saying go find your truth outside of Jesus. Whatever's true about him, think about that. Whatever's true about what he said about you, Think about that. The enemy's going to come to you and tell you what he thinks about you, and you need to take that thought and go, no, that's not worthy of praise. That's not pure. That's not truth. I'm going to discard this thing. I'm going, but God, what do you say about me? I'm going to grab a hold of that truth, and I'm going to think about it. I'm going to be intentional about it. In Colossians, it says this, fix your minds on the things, or set your mind on the things that are above, not the things of the earth. It's fixing your mind. It's being determined. In a lot of ways, it's being stubborn. Right? Because when the experience of being you has been contrary to the truth of God, what you're doing is you need to be sanctified into the truth of God. So every time you have a memory of something that was contrary to the truth of God, what do? I'm not going to set my standard based off of what was not true, what I experienced. I'm coming back to this thing, but here's what God says. I fix my mind on that truth until my experience lines up with the truth. Does that make sense? Because he wants to come back in this place where the experience of you being you is oneness with him. And this is an ongoing deal. So when Paul comes back, he knows there's going to be things that are going to compete for your attention. Whatever's true about him, whatever's honorable about God, whatever's commendable, whatever's worthy of praise. Let me give you an easy win. Learn to celebrate even the smallest of things. And Zechariah says this, don't despise the day of small beginnings. So sometimes we come to Christ and we want the, hey, heaven, angels singing, oh, you know, everything's hunky-dory. And the reality is that doesn't always happen in every area of our life. We go through this process. And even when you've had that, all of a sudden there'll be some event that'll take place and you have to re-engage, you have to re-enjoice and come back to this place. And so what I'm saying is this, is when we come into this place of looking for, how do I actually see the small beginning of the Lord and celebrate that? I might not be who I'm going to be tomorrow or 20 days from now or 20 years from now, but I can celebrate in this moment that I have been fully redeemed in him. God is present with me, and I'm going to begin to grab a hold of that thing. I've been around, I've said this first service, so I'll just say it again here. If you're normally a glasses half empty type of person, let me say this. I want to honor that. Why? No performance. There are things that need somebody to look critically at a situation and find a solution, right? Like, this is wrong, and here's the solution for it. So if you're that type of person, I don't always see everything's half full, but I see the problems, I'm here to fix it. That's good. God's designed you that way. What I do want to say is if your glass is half full and you're like Chicken Little, the sky's always about to fall. There's always one more conspiracy theory. The Illuminati are doing this. The Democrats are doing this. Republicans are doing this and this, this, and this, and this. What I'm going to tell you is stop it. That's not commendable, worthy of praise, or going to do any of your mental health any good whatsoever. It's not going to help your thought life. It's not going to help your heart life one bit. What do? You come back to this place and say, I see the craziness going on in the world, Lord, but what do you think about the world? See, it says this, God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world while we were still sinners. He didn't look at the world and say, yeah, there's a sin problem. They rejected me. I don't know what I'm going to do. He goes, nope, I've got my sons coming. He had a hope, right? He knew what he was going to do. Grab a hold of that. Begin to pray differently about your government, about your family, about that family member, about your finances, right? About your health, about yourself, your belief system about, hey man, God can love everybody else, but he's kind of stuck with me. Like, challenge that. That's not true. Grab a hold of a sliver of the truth of the Lord and begin to celebrate it. Turn it into, this is excellent today for me to think about. And if there's a particular area, like for me, for years, I dealt with an orphan spirit. And which is funny now, as a father, I love telling people, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. Like, you don't have to perform. But there was a moment where I was going through, I was sent into ministry, and it was a go get 'em tiger type thing. Go figure it out. We're going to kind of give you support, but we're not going to tell you how to do it. So I'm like, all right, I'm a pioneer. I'm going to go out there and do it. But here's what it did in my heart. I was always going, gosh, there's somebody that could do this better than I can do it. Certainly he picked the wrong person. Like, what about, and it was just like going through it. Now, I remember when I met my spiritual father, Jack, and he began to talk to me about sonship. And it was all of a sudden like, wait a minute, God didn't make a mistake. And I'm so big on identity and transforming the way you think is because that was part of my journey. I know the Lord has said to come into this place where you have to know you are beloved. And so I would go through all those scriptures, and I would stand in front of my mirror, and I would begin to say, Jay, this is who you are. And I'm going to celebrate what God says about you. Until I finally believed it. Right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you might know the perfect and pleasing will of God. Think the way he thinks. You'll begin to understand what he thinks about you, about himself, and about other people. And you'll come into this. And what Paul is saying is this. You must be intentional. God has given you grace. He's done all the work for you, except he can't think for you. I guess he could. He's all powerful, but he's not going to. That'd be violating the way he created you. So he can't. He would have to violate his own nature in order to be able to think for you. All he can do is says, here's my thoughts. Come up higher. Access my grace. It's here. But choose whom today whom you're going to serve. It's all this invitation of what God has for you. Faith without works is dead. Apply it to your thought life. So again, whatever's true, noble, honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I just had this vision in the first services. Think about this, is that whenever Ezekiel gets to the valley of dry bones, what did he see? A valley of dry bones, dead opportunities. Like their time had passed them. There's no hope in this valley. And what does God say? Son of man, what do you see? He begins to challenge the way that Ezekiel was seeing and thinking and says this. Now say this. Prophesy over the valley of bones that they're going to rise, that the body's going to begin to come together. It wasn't just like the walking dead, which is a disgusting like this. No, it's coming back into wholeness. And what happened is Ezekiel gets in this place and goes, okay, I'm going to change the way I think. I no longer see a valley of dry bones. I see an army of the living God. I see alive people. I see people with hope. I see people with purpose. He began to prophesy over that. Same way you have Elijah. He's engaging with King Ahab. There's a drought in the land because Elijah prophesied, a drought. And there's this moment where he sees up in the sky and he says this, I see a cloud the size of what? A man's hand. Right? He's like, I can see with this impossibility. The world at the time hadn't had rain in a long time. And they're probably going, really? It's so stinking hot out here. So stinking dry. I'm sunburnt already. Could you at least give me a bigger cloud than the cloud of the size of a man's hand so I could have a little bit of shade? But that's not what Elisha saw. He says, no, I see the cloud and it's going to rain. It's going to rain. He began to prophesy, it's going to rain, because he saw the possibility, and all of a sudden it rained in the land. And what I want to challenge each of you is this. Begin to engage your faith in your thought life, your belief system in the same way. If there's an area in your heart where you're struggling to believe, I want you to prophesy like the man where you see there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. It's about the rain in my life. This area of finances, this area of hope, this relational thing, whatever it may be, I'm seeing it right now. What appears to you to be a dry valley of bones, begin to go, no, the Lord wants to bring life to this thing. Because why? He's already brought life to me. These dry bones, which were dead on arrival, encountered the living God, and now I'm made whole in him. I'm going to prophesy to this. Do you hear what I'm saying? Stepping into it. So, here's how I want to end. If you were given your communion cups, go ahead and grab those out. Is there anybody that did not get a communion cup? Raise your hand, and I think everybody's got one. You guys got it? So we celebrate communion. We're going to turn this into a ministry activation right now. This isn't just about do this in remembrance of him because he did something a long time ago. This is in the context of what we just talked about. How do I access through the body and the blood of Jesus the mind of Christ that transforms me? This is encounter-based. This is what God's going to do. And so I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you just to get in this place with the Holy Spirit and begin to invite him just to touch your heart. We're not even asking him to speak right now. We're just saying, make yourself known. That Jesus, we rejoice. We return back to this place of your grace. Lord, that we carry your gentle spirit because you're near to us. There's no striving. There's no, we kind of make something happen. But because of your grace, we're at peace. Says, Jesus, come. You're the person of peace. Would Holy Spirit, would you just begin to show up to where we can feel you? We can sense you. We can experience you. Now from this place, what I want you to do is ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there any area within me that's anxious? Is there any area of my thoughts, my beliefs, circumstances that is causing me angst? And in this place, I realize I have a solution where I'm not going to partner with that, but instead I want to partner with your Spirit so I can cast that care onto you and receive your perfect peace that's beyond my ability to understand, comprehend, and just invite you, come and guard my heart, my thoughts, my subconscious, my emotions, my desires. Thank you, Jesus, stand at guard over me. But there's not some fight against the devil that I've got to tire myself out against, but you are my refuge. You are my strong tower. You are the lover of my heart and my soul. I choose in this moment to take a higher vantage point. Choose to sit with you in heavenly places. And I thank you, God, that in this place of seated with you is no striving. And Lord, now that I'm seated with you, I choose to fix my thoughts on what's true according to your ways. If I'm seated in heaven, I look around, and that might be you right now. You're just kind of seated. It's like perception changes when you're with him. Whatever's true, noble, worthy of praise, excellent, take a notice of it now because you're with him. How's he thinking about that family member that's coming in? Or that coworker that's really difficult? Or a health or financial situation you've been battling? How does God think about that? Just ask him, Holy Spirit, what do you think about that? How do you think about that? Maybe you even have to ask, how do you think about me, God? And again, we rejoice. We celebrate the fact that we have access to this place all the time. If he showed you something, here's what I want to give you a prayer for. Say, Jesus, I repent and I rejoice. I change the way that I think to match the way that you think, and I celebrate it. I rejoice in it because there's grace to be experienced in it. And so now as I take the body of Jesus, so I'm not just doing this to remember something you did a long time ago, but I'm taking this to remember something you're doing in me right now in this very moment of my beliefs and my thoughts and my heart. Lord, I remember again, I rejoice again that the blood was enough, that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was once broken and now I'm whole. I was once bound up and now I'm free. And it's all because of the body and blood of Jesus. So in that place right now, why don't you just go ahead and take the body as a celebration of what he's done in you. Now I want you just to lift up the cup. First miracle Jesus did was making water into wine for a bunch of drunk people at a wedding. It's kind of funny, actually. He's not afraid. Here's the thing, celebrate right now. Jesus, we lift up a cup, a celebration, Lord God. We celebrate who you are. We celebrate who we are in you, Lord. We rejoice. We let this be right now the sign, Lord God, of our relationship with you, is that your blood was not just poured out, but your spirit was poured out into us also. And so we just take a cup and we toast you. We boast in you. We go to the vantage point and we drink of your goodness right now in Jesus' name. Now look at me. If you prayed that prayer and began to have something shift inside of your heart, God bless you. I want to encourage you, journal your journey, okay? This is a process. This is not perfection. Religion will demand perfection, but relationship with Jesus is actually a process that celebrates your steps along the way. I felt like the Lord said to give you a challenge. Every day this next week, take communion every single day, if it's just with you or with your family, and I want you to do it according to that Philippians chapter 4. Go back through verses 4 through 8 and begin to say, God, I'm going to take communion today in accordance with this. And what I'm going to promise you this is a week from now, you're going to come back and go, man, gosh, my thought life, my belief system has been radically shifted because you're pairing it with the body and blood of Jesus, and it's powerful. Amen. So I want you to stand up with me. And I just declare, Lord, right now over everyone in this room, they are a blessing. You're the head, you're not the tail. You're above, you're not beneath. You're children, you're not slaves. You're the bride of Christ that has access through intimacy, everything that Jesus has, that you are his first love. I just declare that you are first love to Jesus. You are his first love now in Jesus' name. I just declare that you are a friend of God, that actually God trusts to carry his grace to other people. I just prophesy right now that this Thanksgiving is going to be the best Thanksgiving you've ever had. That there's a peace that's not just come on you in this time, but there's a peace that's residing in you that's literally going to transform. That everywhere you step foot is a place that peace will actually occupy. And we thank you, Lord. It's not just going to be in our homes for Thanksgiving. It's going to be in places of work, when we go to the grocery store, everywhere we travel. Your peace goes with us. And so we just receive that now. Say, I receive that. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. You guys are amazing. From our family to yours, happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.